Well, could I just say again, thanks to Ozzy for his warm welcome to me. And it's good to be here and to be able to have fellowship with you and to enjoy the services. And just, you know, it's almost like an annual visit I have coming to Kilkeel. And I always look forward to it as well. But at the same time, when it's over, I'm glad it's over. You know, so that's how it is. But it's lovely to be here and to be enjoying it with you as well. Let me just pray with you for a moment before we turn to God's Word. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, help us to see you and see you in all your loveliness and all your beauty. And Lord, we thank you again just for this, your precious word. Father, speak into your hearts, we pray you. And help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I started to read in Mark's Gospel earlier this year. Just started to read through the whole thing again. I suppose I do this sort of thing quite regularly. But I was greatly challenged by these verses in chapter 6 here in verses 45 to 56 about Jesus walking on the water. Something really quite powerful about that. It's something that is humanly impossible. We all know that. I'm sure we've all tried it. You know, you go into this, you go down, don't you? Every time. And that's the reality. And just for someone to walk in the water is something that is just beyond human understanding. But I was able to see that it was a follow-on from the Old Testament. An incident that happened there that we're all familiar with. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 6 there in verses 31 to 44... we have the account there of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's something that we're familiar with from childhood. And we have all heard the story again and again and again. This tremendous miracle. And so in this place where there was no possibility, and we can understand that from the Bible, no possibility of this massive crowd being able to find food, Jesus with a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed this great crowd of people with loads of stuff left over. We're told somewhere that there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers after he fed 5,000 men, and maybe plus women and children. So we get some idea of the immensity of it all. It's a very powerful miracle. And nobody who was there, and even us as we read this today, are left in any doubt about that at all. And so we see with a past understanding that it's a reenactment of the miracle of the manna in the wilderness. This great crowd of people, maybe as many as 2 million people, and tramping their way up out of Egypt, heading towards the promised land. And there they are in the wilderness, and no way that you're going to be able to feed a massive crowd like this. And God performs this tremendous miracle, sends down manna. And for 40 years, 6 days every week, these people go out and they find enough stuff on the ground every morning to feed themselves and to feed their wains and feed everybody there. What a powerful thing, and we can understand that. And Moses is seen as a type of a shepherd, if you like, looking after this flock. And we can get a mental picture of what's happening again in it all. And then again, with a past understanding, the Bible, we see Joshua, way back there in the Old Testament too, being raised up as a type of Christ. And what we see with him there, that here again there's this great multitude standing on the banks of the Jordan. And they need to get across to the promised land. And you know, they look at the water because it tells us there in Joshua chapter 3 verse 15 that the river Jordan was in flood at that time. And some of the commentators believe that it could have been a mile wide. And you can imagine this great multitude standing on the bank and looking across to the other side and saying, how can we ever get across? How can we ever make it? How can we ever get over there? You see, let me tell you, friends, that's how people think about the gospel. I remember a man coming into my Bible study in Kilkenny one night, and he had his family, his two sons, and then his two daughters, and then his wife had come before him. And they kept saying to me all the time, you know, our father's coming down, and he's quite angry about us coming here, and he said he's going to come down and sort you out. And somebody told me he was a big man, and, you know, and I'm not the greatest runner in the world now either, and every week I thought he was going to turn up, and he didn't turn up for about 3 weeks, and then I said he was coming next week, and then he didn't turn up, and he's coming next week, and he didn't turn up, but eventually he turned up. Then he came, and he sat down, and I did the talk, and they were all there, and, you know, and he just sat and looked at me. And when I had finished, I asked if anybody wanted to ask anything, and nobody said very much. And then he said to me, "Call me over." And I went over, and not knowing what to expect. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Could you explain to me, how can I get from here to where you are? How can I get from here, from where I am, to where you are?" You see, let me tell you, it was a million miles. It looked impossible. And I was able to say to him, "Anthony, Jesus can bring you over." And you see, this is the story that we're looking at here and need to understand. And you can imagine these people standing here. And again, God comes to the rescue. And when he does, the Ark of the Covenant, this presence of God, walk down into the water. And people are standing watching, and they're a half a mile away. And they're back down, they're standing watching, and they walk down, and walk down, and walk down, and then their feet goes into the water. And as they walk, the water goes back, and goes back, and goes back. And they keep walking, and they keep walking. And the water keeps going back. Tells you that it stands in a heap away up there, and the 2 million people start to follow. And they walk from death to life. They cross over from death to life. Boy, it's a wonderful thing. The greatest miracle, the great miracle of God. Wonderful thing. God doing the impossible. And when God's in it, it becomes possible. And you see, let me tell you, we all believe that tonight. We all believe this. If you're a Christian, you believe this. With no difficulty. The Bible says it. And so we believe it. That's exactly how it works out. But at the same time, it's hard to visualize it. Hard to sometimes just get your head around it all. The presence of God walking down into the river and the waters rolling back and everything else. And then they're crossing over and seeing the miracle of strongholds being pulled down and these big cities that are built to keep people out just fall and crumble and the people march on and they march in. But just let me say this to you as well, but we see battles lost as well back there in that book of Joshua. When people give in to sin, sin always brings death. And people die. But then we read too that repentance led to victory. And they take the land. And for us it's a thrill and it's a blessing to read it all again. And so when we come here to Mark chapter 6 and these verses that we've just been reading there tonight, we're reminded of the Jordan crossing. That's what we're reminded of. The Jordan crossing. That's what we see here. And we want to be able to have a look at that as well. In verse 45 there, and you'll see it up on the screen because Michael put it up there in a wee minute. Verse 45, we're told, Jesus constrained the disciples, or he made the disciples. Look what it says. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Made them get in the boat. The word used for made is a very strong word. I want you to see that as well. That there was a compulsion to get into the boat. They were compelled to get into the boat. And the same word is used in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11 that Paul compelled Christians to blaspheme. Same word is being used there. And so they're in the boat and they're crossing over. Now, when the Israelites crossed over in that Jordan crossing, it was for war. We can understand that they were going into battle. They're going in to take this land. That's what it's, and this crossing is no different. This is for war as well. And we need to be able to see that tonight. And I hope you can get a hold of this too, because it's tremendously important. This war is against the works of the devil, against the forces of evil, and against the forces of darkness. This is what it's all about. Mankind has been ruined by sin. You can see that. Listen, you can see that in your family. You can see that in your neighborhood. You can see it all around you. And we have been compelled, if you like, to get into the boat. I hope you can understand that as well. And the battle is on. I mentioned Uri to you this morning. And it's tremendously important. And I'm working there in I work in about maybe 5 or 6 states in Uri now. I don't try to do the whole city. I just couldn't do that. It'd take me too long to get round it all. I work in these maybe 5 or 6 estates, and I can get round there maybe 2 or 3 times a year. I only do maybe 2 or 3 days a week. I don't have to go if I don't want to go. It's as simple as that. But I do that. I knock doors and I try to engage people with the gospel. Try to encourage them to come in and read the Bible. And, you know, let me tell you this. I never go out any day that I don't meet people who want to talk to me. Every day I go out, I meet somebody who wants to talk to me. Every day. Some days there are things that happen that really move you. Like, let me give you some examples. I went to a door one day and this woman came out and I was talking to her and she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm trying to encourage people to read the Bible and understand about the Bible." And she said, "Well, my partner, he knows about the Bible." And I said, "Does he?" And she said, "He's inside." And I said, "Can I come in?" And she said, "Okay." And she wasn't going to invite me in now, but I got in anyway. And here's this fella sitting there and on the settee, and I got talking to him, and I said, "You understand about the Bible?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "How do you understand it?" He said, "My mum was a Christian." He was Italian. And I said, "Well, tell me about your mum." He said, "Well, she was a Christian. She became a Christian." He told me, "She's dead now," he said, "but she became a Christian some time ago." And I said, "Right." And "Would she go to church?" He said, "Yes." She went to church, the Metropolitan Church in Uri. She went there. She said, "I used to go with her." And I said, "So you've heard the gospel?" And he said, "Yes, I have. I've heard the gospel." I said to him, "Did your mummy have a Bible?" And he said, "She did." And he said to his partner, he said, "Would you go and get it?" And he told her where it was. And she went and she got the Bible and brought it out. And I opened it. And I said to him, "I want to read to you. Do you mind if I read to you?" And he said, "No, I don't mind if you read." And I read to him, you know, those familiar verses, "For God so loved the world." And I said, "What's your name?" And I stuck his name in there. And "For God so loved you and that he gave his son for you." And he started to cry. He started to weep. And he just wept and wept. And I talked to him. And I said to him, "You know, your mum was probably praying for you. Because she didn't want you to be lost. She probably wants to see you in heaven someday." And the partner, she's sitting there and she said, "I don't understand any of this." She said, "Look," she said, "we are good people. We're good people. What do we need?" And I said to her, "You know, there are none of us good." And I said, "The Bible tells us again that there's nobody good, only God. So you're not good. And so that you need to understand that. You're not good. And you need a savior. You need somebody to bring you across." And I said to him, "You know, listen, could I pray with you?" And said, "Yes." You know, they all got down their knees. The two of them got down their knees on the floor. And I got down my knees along with them and started to, and I prayed for them. I prayed that God would break into their lives and make this salvation real to them. And you know, he said to me, look, come back anytime. You're welcome anytime. The door's open to you anytime you want to come back, come back. And you walk away and you realize that you're an answer to somebody's prayers. Somebody who's already dead, their prayers follow on. That's a wonderful thing. And then another day I was in the same area. I was going down the street and this wee woman standing in the garden and the phone's in her ear. And I walk in through the gate and I said to her, giving her this wee tract I have, and I said to her, it's Christian. And she just, the phone said, like, okay, and she took it off me and I went next door and I'm talking to the fellow next door and yarning to him and trying to get across to him and nice lad. And she comes over to the fence and she said to me, could I see you? And I said, look, I'll be in a wee minute. Let me finish here. And so when I finish, I go in and knock the door and she says, come on in, and I go into the house and I go in and there's her and her daughter there. And she said to me, what is this? And I said to her, it's Christian. I said, it's about Jesus. About knowing Jesus. And she said to me, you know, it's no coincidence you've come here today. She said, I was on the phone there to my daughter in England. She said, my son has gone missing. She said, he's got mental problems and he said he's gone missing. They found his bag and some of his stuff in a bus station in Waterford. In County Waterford. And she said it's his brother's third anniversary. He drowned 3 years ago today. And she says, we're afraid of what he might have done. And I said to her, she said to me, but what's this? She said to me. And I started to explain the gospel to her. And I said to her, she was from a traveling background, and I said to her, do you pray? And she said, yes, I do pray. I said, who do you pray to? And she said, you know, the usual thing. And she prays to Mary and she prays to the saints and stuff like that. And I said to her, well, let me tell you something now. And I'm going to be straight with you, I said to her. You're wasting your time. I said, if you want to get into God, I said, if you want to reach God, only Jesus can bring you in. Nobody else is able to bring you in. And that's why the Bible's so important. And I read those words too. There's one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else can bring you in. Only Jesus can do that. You need to come to him. And I said, you know, I'll tell you, I'm not asking you, I said this to her, I'm not asking you to change your religion. No good to you. I said to you, you could change your religion 100 times and it won't do you any good. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to trust in Jesus. To ask him to come into your life to be your Savior. And I explained the cross to her and why Jesus had to come to die. And why none of us were good enough. I couldn't make it on our own. And I tell you, you know, she was brokenhearted. And by the way, they found the boy. He was okay. And the big problem is, how do you get it to another level? Then another incident happened to me as well. This is all in the same area. I came home one day and I had a message on my computer on the email there, and it said that this boy wrote to me and he said, you know, I got this tract through the door in my mother's house and I asked her who sent it, let it in, and she told me this man came down and that he insulted her. That insulted her. This was on the email and he said, I'm very fond of my mother, and he said I wouldn't stand for anybody insulting her. And he wrote me this whole spiel, and I read it, and then his telephone number was on it, so I phoned him. And I said, I'm Billy Patterson, and I got your email. I said, I did not insult your mother. I said, I don't do that sort of thing. I don't insult people. And I said, I don't want to be talking to you like this. I said to him, I'd like to meet you and talk to you face to face. And we can talk to each other. And he said to me, okay. And so we met. We met in a cafe there in Uri upstairs in Tesco. Sat down there and went in and met him there and started to talk to him. And almost immediately, we started to talk, he told me he was gay. And he said to me, you know, you don't like what I stand for. And God doesn't like what I stand for. And I said, now hold on. I said, you see the sin that I have, son? God doesn't like my sin. See all those people out there tromping around the shop? Doesn't like their sin either. Don't be thinking you're special. And don't be thinking your sin's special because it's not special. God hates sin. And I said, I tell you how much he hates it. That it took the blood of his son on a cross to pay for it. And we talked for an hour. And I said to him, if I give you a Bible, would you read it? And he said, yes, I will. And I gave him a Bible and he said to me, he got up and we were leaving. He said to me, listen. He said, I know you didn't insult my mother. I know you didn't, he said. And then just this week, I got this letter. This is an email. I got this. It says, sorry I haven't been in contact with you recently. I've been going through many stages in life. I pretty much closed myself off from the world. Something happened to me this morning, and the only person I feel comfortable talking about it is to yourself. Hope you don't mind. And he says this. And friends, I'm going to tell you, this is one person. He may very well represent hundreds of people all around the country. And this is what he writes. The past while back, I've been so negative towards everything and I was desperate for change. I set myself a goal. I wanted to be famous and I wanted to have lots of money. And frankly, I didn't care how I was going to do it. I just knew that this was my future. I started reading posts online. I don't know what that is, by the way. About selling my soul to the devil in exchange for money and fame. I happened to scroll down the page and there was a link flashing. And I clicked onto it and it was a prayer. I was about to close it and somebody told me not to, and just to read it. And the prayer was, it's in red writing, he says the prayer was against demonic spirits and everything evil. He was going to tell how he started to read the prayer and how God really spoke to him through it all. And he doesn't know what happened to him. And he writes this, as soon as I finished reading the prayer, it was like something, like everything I'd ever heard left my body and everything I ever feared left my body. I felt what I can only describe as pure peace. I quickly gathered myself up and went downstairs where my mother was. He says, please tell me that I'm not going crazy. If you would like to contact me, my telephone number is, or just reply to this email. That's a wee boy whose life is an absolute mess. And I can tell you this, that only the gospel can change that. Nothing else is going to make a difference to him. There isn't any program that you can dish out to somebody like that's going to change him. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Only the gospel is going to change him. He's got problems that I have never had. And problems that many of you have never had. The only thing that's going to change that is the gospel. And can I tell you that this journey on the boat, the disciples are in the boat, it's not a pleasure cruise. It's at very best, it's tough going. And we need to keep in mind that God has saved us to serve. I want to try and hammer this home if I can. And the wind is against them. And they don't seem to be getting anywhere. They're pulling on the oars. And they don't seem to be getting anywhere. We can see that in verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. This is the reality. And they were tired, and the spray from the sea is coming over the sides of the boat. And these men are soaked to the skin. I want to draw a picture for you now. I want you to be able to see this. They're in the boat and they're soaked to the skin. They're tired and they're cold. And if you go back to verse 31, we're told that they needed a rest. Really, here's what it says in verse 31. Then because the people, so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So we're back in verse 31. And they were whacked and they were tired. But they got no time to rest because, let me tell you what it says in verse 33. It says, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And they didn't get any time to rest. Weren't able to get any rest. Then after feeding the 5,000, Jesus sends them away again. And in verse 45, you see that again. They're toying all night, and immediately Jesus made them get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd, and they're at it all night. They're soaked to the skin and they're tired and they need a rest. We need to remind ourselves of something tonight. We need to remind ourselves that they're in this position because of obedience. They are in this position because they're obedient. Need to be able to see that. Here's the other question. What would disobedience have brought them? Well, disobedience may well have brought them a warm bed. It may have brought them a place by somebody's fire. It may have brought them a good supper. See, friends, what we see here is contrary to what we call the health and wealth gospel. Gospel that says, name it and claim it. Health and wealth gospel says if you're going through a difficult time, it's because of sin in your life. No, it's not. Don't believe that for a moment. It's not the case here. Pat and I, we've got several good friends at the moment who are dying with cancer. Not just one or two, several good friends who are dying with cancer. Others struggling with that awful disease at the minute. And so we need to be careful how we judge things. How we judge things in our own lives and the lives of others. These men are in the boat because they're obedient to Jesus. Here's the other thing. If they had not been in the boat, if they had not been in the boat, they would not have seen Jesus walking on the water. Something wonderful about that. If they had not been in the boat, they wouldn't have seen him coming walking on the water. You see, there's never a moment, and I want you to see this as well, there's never a moment when they're not under the care of Almighty God. Look at verse 46 there for a moment. After leaving him, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. Look at verse 48. When he saw the disciples straining at the oars because of the wind was against them. See, he's watching, he's praying, and he's watching. Every moment, never a moment when he's not watching over them. And probably at the point when they thought that they couldn't go on, he comes walking on the water. We're told at the darkest hour, the fourth watch of the night, when they felt they couldn't go on, and that's often the case with ourselves, when we hit the wall. When we hit the wall and feel it too hard that Jesus comes. Just talking tonight there and earlier on about when we were in Kilkenny, when we children's club, and there was loads of children came to it. We had over 80 children. And you know, when you told the story, you could hear a fly crawling up the wall that was just so silent and it was tremendous. And then it seemed that all hell broke loose about it all, and the church, the Catholic Church, started to really attack the work and went into the schools and told the children not to come back to club again anymore. And they did everything they could to try and stop the whole work. At the same time, there was a man who was in the Legion of Mary, and he had shown some interest. I had met him on the doors and shown some interest and had a few Bible studies with him. And he turned with the help of a priest and he made a statement that went into the papers. And it went into the papers. It was there for weeks in the paper, letters backwards and forwards. And I just felt BBC came down from the north here. The Sunday Sequence program came down and they were making a program about it and, of course, stirring it up. And there were the Catholic Church, the Church of Ireland, were against what was happening. And they were saying that there was no need for an evangelist working down there, that there were everybody was Christians already, and this was the whole idea, and that we shouldn't be there. And, you know, we felt that our work was going to be destroyed in it all. Just felt that we couldn't go on. John Woodside was here tonight, he would tell you that there were awful times in it all. And then, you know, something wonderful happened. The man in the Legion Mary got saved and came to put his trust in Jesus. Owned up that he had been coerced into doing the letter and somebody else had written it for him and he had signed it. And suddenly everything begins to change. God steps in. Just when we felt that, you know, there was no end to it, we couldn't see how it could end, God steps in. I don't know where you are today, but Jesus knows. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing, you know, and I'm standing here preaching and I tell you, God's got his eye on me. You're sitting there listening to me and he's got his eye on you as well. There are people there in Uri and they're living in darkness. Got his eye upon them. Never a moment when he doesn't see what's going on. Something really to think about. And I'm sure we have all been in a hard place and felt like giving up. One Sunday I was preaching in a church just like this, not here now, but a Presbyterian church, and the minister took me home from the lunch. And we're sitting at lunchtime, and I said to him, "Tell me about your family." And he had, I think, maybe 3 or 4 children, and he had a boy there, and he said to me, you know, we're talking about my boy. When he was 16, he came one day, and he said, "Dad, I'm not coming back to church. I'm just not coming back." And he said, "If you make me go back, if you force me to go back, I'm going to leave home." And he was working, he said, at the time he had left school, and he was working, And he said, I knew he was serious and that he had turned his back on everything that he had been brought up to believe in. But he said, I could do nothing about it. And he said, for several years, he got up every Sunday morning and before we got up and he was away. Didn't even know where he was. And then he got a car and then he was, you know, he was mobile then as well. And he just went away all day on Sunday and he would come back late on Sunday night and came home and he said, "We were just praying for him." He said, "I felt like giving up. Felt I'm standing up there in the pulpit on a Sunday and I'm preaching to these people." He said, and he said, my own family's a wreck." That's what he said. That's how I felt in it all. And he said, then one Sunday, I looked down and there he was sitting. Just sitting down near the front. And he said, I just noticed him as I got up to preach. And he said, when I saw him, he said, I lost the run of myself. He said, I could hardly get myself together. I said, I struggled through the whole service. Just trying to get the thing together. What's he doing here? And he said, we got home, and he was in the house when I got home. And I said to him, "What are you doing at church?" And he said, "Dad, I was converted last night. Just out of nowhere. God revealed himself to me, and I was converted." He said, "Never look back. Just never looked back. He said he's one of the best people in the church at the present time. Jesus comes walking on the water. Did you understand that? This is what he does. In verse 50 he says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And when he comes, he brings peace. He brings calm. And he brings security. And in verse 53, they passed over to the other side, to the other shore. With what powerful results. Boy, I tell you, it's really a wonderful thing. They storm the devil's strongholds. Just like the Israelites crossing over the Jordan into their promised land. They storm the devil's strongholds. Look at verses 55 and 56. They ran throughout that whole region. And they carried the sick one mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched them were healed. See, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. People who have no hope. People lying in mats who have no hope. Suddenly find new life. Isn't that wonderful? You see, and here's the big thing is, you know, and I want to try and get this across to you. Jesus still walks on the water. He still does that. Boy, I tell you, he does still do that. And he'll walk on the water in the Newry, in the Kilkeel. He'll come to people who feel that they've just lost it all. He'll come to them. And he'll say these wonderful words to them. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He's able to change everything. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you again for a Savior who comes in the most difficult times, in the most difficult places. Lord, in the most splendid way. Always at the right moment. Always at the right time. And Father, we thank you that you can change everything. That when Jesus comes, he can change everything. And Father, help us to get a grip of this. Help us to get it into your hearts and into your minds. And into your lives. That the mighty Jesus still walks in the water. That Father, he comes at the darkest hour. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And Father, we pray tonight that our hearts might be touched. But more than that, that our lives may be changed. And above even that, Lord, that God might be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name now and for his sake. Amen.